each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome, TGIF. Thank God, it's Friday.
All right, pets, pipe down. I've got something to say to you. Yes, that means you too.
They're trying to get
you,
in.
Well, I mean, I thought you were going to say tomorrow because tomorrow's the pet blessing.
They're coming tomorrow.
They're coming tomorrow.
Yeah.
In fact, we were just trying to get the sound system, and I mentioned just now going down the corridor. I said, "Do we have the sound system for tomorrow?" And then Barb said, "Oh yeah, we need. We're going to be blessing dogs tomorrow." And I said, "Well, cats as well." Cats and birds and the fish
birds and the fish.
Lions and tigers
and bears. Oh my!
Bears. Oh my! Oh my! Oh my!
I gotta make sure I bring Angelica.
You guys.
Oh,
should.
You're terrible.
Oh, that is
terrible.
That's you.
She probably says the same
already.
Thing. The same
apologize.
Thing about you.
Yeah, I'm sure if you talk to her, she's gonna say the same thing.
The beast.
Because I don't want to make you say, but make you
beast.
Sad. But this will be the first year baby won't be with us.
Oh yeah.
Second.
Yeah. Oh, the second year.
Oh, second year. Is it that long?
Yeah, I was just thinking about that now with the picture. With
I showed Tony your mom's dog.
Yeah.
That's crying.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah, I think you should get another.
Yeah. People keep saying that. I can't bring myself to do it.
No, you still miss baby.
Would Angelica?
No,
I don't think she would either.
I asked Angelica. No. She said
That no, it's too
still,
hard.
Yeah.
Too hard. You're still grieving.
We get attached to the animals because the animals are God's gift to us. They're very comforting.
Yeah, so my mom's in the hospital, and she's 91, but her dog, he's a, what do they call that, a chihuahua?
Chihuahua.
Chihuahua. And that she had three, and they were so, I mean, I can't even describe the attachment they have, but this one is Precious. Her name is Precious.
Precious the cute.
And, but she, I never really realized the attachment an animal has to its owner,
yes.
Depending on the owner, I guess. Until my father, they both got the Chihuahuas. So my mother had, my sister has two. My sister's her caretaker. And my mother had once. My sister actually moved in when my father was sick. And my father had his dog, Yo-Yo. His name was Yo-Yo, who hated me. And dogs do have a memory because the first time I met Yo-Yo, I went there, you know, I was all dressed in black, had a black suitcase, because I'm a priest, walked in, my father came, I hugged my father, and Yo-Yo, first time he ever met me, went berserk. He went berserk.
He probably thought you were attacking your dad.
Right, and from that point on, for years, he would growl. He would even, even in my room, the door shut, I could hear him during the night growling outside my door. And, but when my father died, I tell you, he was right there, right at the death. He was there at the foot of the bed.
Right,
and you know, I think we've spoken about this before, but one time I had gone home, it was right after Christmas, it was after the new year, and our neighbor, young guy, you remember the story?
I remember, yes.
He was he was very, very sick, dying, and he had AIDS, and they were longtime neighbors of my family, and I didn't really know them well because I left, you know, years ago, and They had moved in a few years before I left, but I've been gone for, what, 40 years. And but anyway, I knew the family well, but not... I knew them. I mean, right. I know them well, but I didn't hang out with these kids or anything like that. They were a little bit younger than I was, but at this point, he was a young man. But anyway, he... So I got to, the day I got there, didn't know too much except that he was in the hospital, didn't know how grave he was or how bad he was, and didn't think anything of it. But all night this dog was howling, just howling all night, and it was very disturbing and very chilling, really. Mm-hmm. And when I got up in the morning, my parents were at breakfast. They were eating breakfast at the table, and they were talking, and I said, "What was that? There was a dog was howling all night." And they said, "Yeah, that was James. His name is James. That was James' dog. He's never done that before." And James had moved back with his mother when he got sick. And they said, "Yeah, he's that's never happened before." And as we were talking, we got the doorbell rang, and it was his mother, and said that he died during the night.
Oh,
and so somehow that dog had some kind of an intuitive sense, because they said this was never happened before. So I don't know, but my mother, her dog, my sister was saying that the dog's been crying, and I know when my mother had COVID and she was in the hospital, mm-hmm. that dog cried and cried, but being there and watching the attachment that dog has to my mother. Even if we go out, we take her out to dinner, we come back. I mean, you've never seen such a happy dog.
Yes.
They are God's great gift to people.
To people. And the dog is crying, suffering, pacing back and forth, wondering, where is she? Why isn't she here? And the cat is comforting the dog, putting the paw and just licking.
Yeah, I didn't know that. Christina told me that, yeah.
That's cute.
So, because my mother and my sister both got cats, you know. I'm not a cat person, you know, but they're nice, I think. That's
and they
okay.
can sense. They're very, they're God's gift. They can God's sense creation.
I guess so. Yeah, yeah. Yeah,
yeah, they could.
That's interesting. Very interesting. So, yeah, tomorrow we have the feast of yesterday, 2 days ago was the feast of St. Francis of Assisi, so about this time of year we have the blessing of the pets, and that's tomorrow at 9 o'clock. So today we had the children's mass. I have to tell you, this was... so I'm not... I always tell them, you know, I'm not here to entertain. I'm not a clown. You know, we take mass very serious, and they come into the church quietly, and they leave quietly, and they're very... got them trained almost too well, I think, because here's what happened. So when they come to communion, now they receive... at the altar rail, and I always tell them, you know, you don't just receive and then run away. You know, you get time to pause and pray. So anyway, now we're redoing the entire floor, so it's been varnished. And last week, you know, we had the one side, so this week we're doing the other side. So last night I went out for Mass, and I realized that all the pews as I'm looking into the church on the left side, that whole side is wide open, and it's a huge church. That's a huge space, and it's done. They just hadn't put the pews back. They're doing that today, hopefully. But I thought that they were going to be back, and they weren't. It was just shines. It's beautiful, and so that meant all the kids had to sit on the right side, and so they did. And when I began the homily, I said, "Well, James, do you notice how the church is tilting to one direction?" And they just kind of looked at me like, "What are you talking about?" And then I said, "Listen, I said, what we're doing, so you see that beautiful space over there, it's beautiful." And they all kind of nodded. I said, "Yeah, we're creating a roller rink, so it's just going to be a roller rink for you. This, I'm doing this for all of you." Uh-huh. And they just kind of looked at me like, what? And the principal, because his two children in the school, he said his son turned around and just looked at him like, "For real?
What's going on with Father?"
And I said, no, we wouldn't do that in God's house, not in the sanctuary. But I said, "No, but we're preparing for Alondra's quinceañera, you know, because she graduated last year, but her brother serves and her siblings are in the church." So, "No, we're preparing for her quinceañera, so we want to make sure the floors are done well for Alondra. So, but anyway, and then we got serious about, because today we celebrated the feast of Our Lady of the Rosary, which is tomorrow, but we celebrated today because each of the students receive the rosary. Always, every year I buy them rosaries, try to keep them, you know, tell them they've got to always keep the rosary with them. And then next week we're going to teach them, they're doing adoration, but they've got a whole program. So Wednesday we're going to go through all, I'm going to be there in the church through all the grades and teach them, you know, this is the program, this is how we're going to do the adoration. And they've started all right. Was I talking about it yesterday?
Yes.
But yeah, they really like it. So really looking forward to that. So let's pray. Today's the feast of St. Bruno. Founder of the Carthusians, very interesting. I don't know if I'm going to read the article because it's a little bit complicated, but it's entitled Saint Bruno Corrects the Pope.
Oh,
you know, because down through the history, you know, people think you're not supposed to correct the Pope. Well, Paul certainly went to Peter and corrected Peter. You know, reminded Peter that, you know, the Lord's mandate was that we go beyond Judaism, beyond Israel, and we go out to all the nations. And so Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he, with fraternity, corrected Peter. And down through the ages, many of the saints, St. Catherine of Siena. But Bruno, really, I didn't realize this. The article's a little bit complicated, but it's... He corrected the Pope, too. And then you see the drama going on in the Vatican at that time. This is in the 11th century. So, I mean, you know, nothing new under the sun, right?
But we think it's bad now, but...
right. And it is bad now.
Yeah.
It is, okay?
Yeah,
let's just say
all around.
The reality is that the whole world is in turmoil, and that's why we really need to be in obedience to Our Lady, you know? I pray the rosary for conversion and for peace. And I mentioned that to the children this morning. Akita, Japan, Quito, Ecuador, Rwanda, Kibeho in Rwanda, in La Salette, certainly in Fatima, you know, where she said, you know, pray the rosary, daily pray the rosary for conversion and for peace. But all the things that are happening today, you know, because I want to emphasize for the kids that are our children, that the Blessed Mother, just like Jesus, they're not frozen in the pages of sacred scripture. They're not frozen in your catechism. They're very much active and in our midst. We just have to, you know, nurture our lives in Christ, in Our Lady. She stands beside her Son. But let's pray, and then we'll take a break. The prayer of St. Michael to be prayed during the synod. This is a prayer that was written by His Excellency, the Bishop Athanasius Schneider. This is a beautiful prayer, and so we'll pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, you are the head of the Church, your spotless bride and mystical body. Look mercifully upon the profound distress to which our Holy Mother Church has been subjected, doctrinal confusion, moral abominations, and liturgical abuses have in our day reached an unprecedented height. The heathens have come into your inheritance, having defiled your holy temple and laid Jerusalem in ruins. Churchmen who have lost the true faith and become promoters of a worldly globalist agenda are intent on changing your truths and commandments, the divine constitution of the Church, and the apostolic tradition. O Lord, with humble spirit and contrite heart, we beseech you, prevent the enemies of the Church from exalting in a victory over the authentic Catholic Church obtained by imposing a counterfeit Church under the guise of synodality. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come to the aid of your Church with your almighty strength. For where sin and apostasy in the Church abounds, the victory of your grace will abound the more. We firmly believe that the gates of hell will not prevail against your Church. In this hour, in which our beloved and Holy Mother Church is suffering her Golgotha, we promise to remain with her. Graciously accept our interior and exterior sufferings, which we humbly offer in union with the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Mother of the Church, as a reparation for our own sins and for the sins of sacrilege and apostasy within the Church. O Lord, send forth your holy angels under the command of St. Michael the Archangel to bring your heavenly light to the Pope and Synod participants, and to frustrate the plans of your enemies within the Synod assembly. O Lord, look mercifully upon the little ones in the Church. Look upon the hidden souls who sacrifice themselves for the Church. Look upon all the tears, the sighs, and supplications of the true children of the Church, and to the merits of the Immaculate Heart of your Most Holy Mother, arise, O Lord, and by your intervention, grant the Church holy shepherds, who imitating your example, will give their lives for you and your sheep. O Lord, we beseech you, through the Blessed Virgin Mary, grant us a holy Pope, zealous in promoting and defending the Catholic faith. We implore you, grant it. To the Blessed Virgin Mary, grant us holy and intrepid bishops. We implore you, grant it. To the Blessed Virgin Mary, grant us holy priests who are men of God. We implore you, grant it. In you, O Lord, we rest our hope. Let us never be put to shame. To you, O Lord Jesus Christ, be given all honor and glory in your holy Church. You live and reign with the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. Saint Joseph, patron of the Church,
pray for us.
Saint Bruno,
pray for us.
Saint Francis of Assisi,
pray for us.
Saint Michael the Archangel,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All right, so with that, we'll take a break. Thanks for listening. This is very confusing.
Thanks for listening.
I always feel like we're going off the air when we say that, right? We're going to say, anyway, keep listening, right? That's what I want to say. Yeah. Don't go away. We'll be right back. This is Father Anthony on Winds of Change, AM 750 WNDZ.
All right, pets, pipe down. I've got something to say to you. Yes, that means you too. Please tell your owners that Father Anthony would like to bless all of you on Saturday, October 7th at 9 a.m. at the Outdoor Cross at St. Stanislaus Kostka for the St. Francis of Assisi Blessing of the Animals. Let us thank God for the companionship our animals bring to our lives. St. Stan's is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. The Blessing of the Animals, Saturday, October 7th at 9 a.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka. And the goldfish are welcome too.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I'm again Father Anthony with Roy and Christina. You know, Roy, you're gonna have to you owe your wife an apology. I didn't catch that.
You have no idea.
So we're blessing the animals tomorrow for those of you who may have just tuned in, because I know everybody tunes in right at 12 and they stay with us. But for those who might have just tuned in, we have the blessing of the animals tomorrow. We said all the beasts, and he said the lions and tigers and snakes, oh my, the beasts, and he said What'd you say? Oh, bring your wife?
Bring my wife.
Can I bring my wife?
Can I bring my wife?
Now, she's probably saying the exact same thing.
About you.
In harder, harsher words.
In that case, she would not owe you an apology.
But, I still owe her an apology.
But, Boy Roy, you owe her an apology.
Who's this Roy?
That's Roy. Tony Roy.
Tony Roy.
What Abby. A name.
Abby.
Yeah, okay.
Well,
Abby. Here we go. Here we go.
Wait, tell me that again.
You know Abby. What, Father?
Abby.
So,
that's his nickname.
There's so many.
But I don't understand that. What is that? What
Abby,
is,
that, there's a story behind Abby.
Okay. Here you go. Since Christina's just putting my business all over. When I was a little kid, I would run to the window when the garbage truck was coming.
Yeah.
And I couldn't say garbage, so I would say Abby.
Abby.
So that, again, is my nickname. That only there's only a few people that can actually, that to this day, can still call me that.
Really?
And it's fine. It's just like, it's so natural. But when everybody starts doing it, it's very odd.
Well, I think Abby's much better than Roy. I'd rather, you know.
Yes, yes. Yes.
It's Tony. Close to Abba.
Abba. And, that's, you know, I was thinking.
Especially when you're in the back of the church and somebody yells out, hey, Roy.
Yeah.
What, Mass? That was funny.
I caught that.
So I was reading this morning, speaking of St. Bruno and correcting the Pope.
The Pope.
I don't think I'm going to read because I'll read his letter to his brethren. Okay. Thank you. Armin's doing something here. I don't know what. Whatever. Anyway, the speaking of the correcting popes, it's very interesting, you know. And it doesn't surprise me. I'm not here to besmirch the Holy Father,
no.
But it is an unusual papacy, to say the least, when you consider just the positivity and the enthusiasm under the papacy of Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict, but the audiences for the Pope are just not attended.
Wow.
And even the Angelus.
That usually tells you.
Yeah, I saw pictures. I've been seeing this from time to time, mm-hmm. you know, because there's been a few articles written here and there that they're just, in this article I read this morning, Vatican Alarm, just the poor attendance at the papal events, even the consistory, I think they call it that, when he made those cardinals, 21 cardinals or something, just this past weekend, very poor turnout. It was outdoors. And then they had a picture of him at the Angelus, and usually that the piazza of St. Peter's is packed. Because I've been, you know, countless papal audiences.
Sure.
I've been there for the Angelus or for the Wednesday audience outdoors during the summer and indoors at St. Paul's Hall, and it's always packed, but there are very few people that are attending, and so it's raising an alarm in the Vatican. But and some would say, well, it's the secularization of society, but it's the problem is, you know, people
people are concerned.
What they want is they want the gospel message.
Mm-hmm.
They want us to preach Christ, to bring people back to God. And, you know, climate change, whatever you think about climate change, you know, that's scientists are divided when it comes to that. Is this really the priority?
It shouldn't be coming from the church.
We've got to preach Christ, Jesus,
yeah.
And people are hungry. And there's a hunger for the faith, and but it is very interesting. It is very telling, because the question is, have we so secularized ourselves that we become irrelevant in the eyes of the people? Or if we're having abandoned the message of Christ, you can speak of the Lord, but as I heard, and it's interesting, I've heard this from several recent articles, especially as we're moving in, as they've moved into the Synod on Synodality on moral therapeutic deism, which seems to have certain parts of the church, a large part of the church, in the grip of its hand. This is pretty heretical, because it's a type of Gnosticism. But the idea that, you know, yeah, there's a God who is there, and if I need him, God will come. But as I say so often, you know, in Scripture, God is not permissive. He's a demanding God. Mercy, his greatest attribute. But and this idea that, well, we can do whatever we want, and because God is love, we're all going to go to heaven. If you even believe in heaven, or you believe in hell, or whatever. I was talking to somebody yesterday who, he's a catechist, a great guy, very learned. He had been in the seminary, and he's a catechist at a parish, and he was teaching the students about, you know, last things, heaven, purgatory, and hell. And he had it on the, written this on the chalkboard, and he had to leave and for some reason, another catechist had come in midway or at some point during the class. He had to leave for some reason. And the other catechist, reported him to the head of the religious ed program, saying he's got hell written on the chalkboard. And so they chided him, reprimanded him, mm-hmm. for scaring the children. You know, this is what you call moral therapeutic deism.
Yeah.
That, you know, we're not, God isn't, we talked about that, I think, a little bit yesterday. God isn't going to punish, God isn't going to chastise. I talked about that at the Mass last night, because it was in keeping with the feast of St. Maria Faustina Kowalska, the whole message of mercy. Yeah, the emphasis is on God's mercy, but what is part of the message is, you know, wake up while you can, you know, convert. Repent, come to me while there's time. Because at the end of all things, as the gospel says, Jesus said, you're going to be knocking on the door, and I'm going to say, who are you? Who are you? I don't know you because you chose not to know me. You know? But if we don't believe in last things, if we don't believe in heaven, purgatory, and purgatory is an act of God's mercy. The state of purgatory is the beautiful mercy of God, that if you die not in perfection or not having made reparation for your sins, but you die in God's grace, then, you know, there is this purgation that happens, because you have to be purged of any inordinate attachment to the things of this world. Because nothing impure can enter into heaven. Otherwise, heaven would be no different than earth, you know. And our kids get it. You know, as had the eighth graders, they understand it. Just open your eyes. You see what's going on all around. That's why I think it's odd when we feel like we have to withhold from the young people the reality of death, or the reality of hell, or the reality of a punishment or chastisement, because, well, this is going to scare them or offend them, or, you know, make them think less of God, when they see with their own eyes what's going on all around, or where they're dealing with this in their own home. There is evil as a reality, and nobody goes through life unscathed. Life is a wounding experience. So even today, speaking to the children about the mysteries of the rosary, the joys and the sorrows and the glories of the rosary, and we bring in the luminous mysteries as well. You know, it's reflecting on the reality of life, that there is joy in life, and think about, you know, the joys. We look at the joys in the life of Jesus and Mary, the sorrows, the glories. We can speak directly to them, because those are the mysteries that are prayed in the rosary. And it's all about our salvation and what God did. He condescended, he took on our flesh. He laid down his life. The gospel was the Annunciation, the joy of the conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. You know, great joy in the birth, the joy in finding Jesus in the temple. Is that one of the joyful, or is that one of the sorrowful mysteries? No, that was sorrow.
It's a joyful mystery.
The joy at finding him in the temple.
That's right.
So just to speak of the sorrowful mysteries would be Jesus, the agony in the garden, the scourging, the crowning of thorns, the carrying of the cross, and the crucifixion. Those were the sorrows. And of course, Our Lady, in a sword pierced, a sword will pierce your heart, that the secret thoughts of many be laid bare. This child of yours is destined for the fall and rise of many. And woman, mother, a sword will pierce your heart. And so she was there at the foot of the cross. So certainly, when you talk about the sorrowful mysteries, you get the sorrows in the life of Our Lady, the seven sorrows. We've talked about that on the Feast of the Sorrowful Mother. But the joys, the Annunciation, the Visitation, the finding of finding Jesus in the temple. What are the other joys? I pray them every day.
The first one is the Annunciation, the visitation,
the birth. How can I forget the birth?
Christina's here.
The birth.
Well, because I pray it.
Right.
I have to pray the rosary. I need prayer.
And the presentation.
The presentation in the temple.
And then finding Jesus in the temple.
Jesus lost in the temple. Right. Yeah.
So the joys. And then the glories in the life of Jesus and Mary. Certainly the resurrection of our Lord, the ascension of our Lord, the descent of the Holy Spirit, Our Lady's assumption into heaven, and being crowned Queen of Heaven. Mm-hmm. Right? And then, of course, the luminous mysteries introduced by Pope John Paul II, which are really quite beautiful, I think, to reflect on those as well. Some people reject it because they feel like it wasn't given by Our Lady, but they're beautiful. The baptism of Jesus in the River Jordan, the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, the proclamation of the kingdom of God, the transfiguration, and the Holy Eucharist. So, but the kids, you know, the children get it. You know, they want to understand. They want to. They're trying to figure out what is the purpose and meaning of life. And how do I deal with the reality of suffering, and from where does this come? And this is not God who brings the suffering. It's we who don't respond, don't make choices for God, and choose not to obey the commandments of God, and so that we therefore then add to the disorder of society. We diminish ourselves and others, and it brings makes life a very wounding experience to varying degrees. So they get it. But this is moral therapeutic deism. I have to say it, but it's we don't preach Jesus tiptoeing in the tulips and but he sweats blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And anyway, so let's take a break. We'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Here is an update on the Fulton Sheen petition.
We Catholics stand just inches from the goal line to have the saint we desperately need now, Venerable Fulton Sheen, publicly declared blessed. Yet new obstacles keep arising to delay this from happening. The Diocese of Peoria is now requiring the unanimous support of the U.S. bishops behind the beatification of Fulton Sheen before a new date is set for the ceremonial mass. This has never been necessary in the Church's history. The Fulton Sheen Movement's petition drive to set a new date soon for Sheen's Beatification Mass now has 10,000 Catholics from around the world clamoring for this. We need this voice magnified by hundreds of thousands more Catholics. And you can help us do that. Take action. Go to FultonSheenMovement.com and sign the petition and share it everywhere, because everyone agrees we need Blessed Fulton Sheen now more than ever.
Bye now, and God love you.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststanschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
Laugh, you make me laugh, you make me laugh. You make me laugh, 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 laugh. You make me laugh.
Well, that's the whole point.
You've got to be joking.
No, it's about laughing and joking and having a great time.
Yay! You ready?
Join us for a night of laughter at St. Stan's Back to School Comedy Show, Saturday, October 7th. Door opens at 6 p.m., showtime 7 p.m. Admission is just $30 per person with a cash bar, music, and you must be 21 or over.
Are you serious?
Well, of course. The St. Stan's Back to School Comedy Show features the comedy of Jody Baez, Jeannie Dogan, and Alicia Molina. St. Stan's is located at 1255 North Noble. That's two blocks north of Division. On Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. A St. Stan's Back to School Comedy Show, Saturday, October 7th.
Welcome back, everybody. I'm Father Anthony with Roy and Christina. Tony, I'm sorry.
Thank you, Father.
Eradicate from your name the name Roy. You should do that. You should do that. You know, if there's Roys out there listening, it's a beautiful name.
Yeah, it's a beautiful name.
It's only
name.
Got
not
three,
for Tony.
Three letters, you know, so it's very simple, right?
Right.
I just want to say one more thing about the kids. This is I meant to mention about the students, the mass. The other thing that was kind of interesting where I realized they've learned well because our students receive Holy Communion at the altar rail. Mm-hmm. And I tell them, you know, they come, you know, with reverence. I said, you don't rush away, you know, because, and that the beautiful thing about the altar rail is you don't have to rush. You come and you wait for the priest to come to bring you Holy Communion, and then when you receive communion, you don't have to rush away because he's got to go down the line. So but today, because they were doing we got the floors, so we only had, I say, one side of the church, but even we had only a little bit of the altar rail because they had to move these pews around. Mm-hmm. So they had the pew right against the altar rail. So you couldn't kneel at the altar rail, except we had a little section, just a room enough for two people at the end over where the ambo is and in the pillar. So it's right, there's room for just two. So I said to all the students, I said, so when you're coming to receive communion, you can come two at a time. You know, I expect that when they would come and then after you receive, you leave. But, you know, I've told them, pause, you're not in a hurry. So when you know it, they're coming and they receive and they stay there in prayer, you know. Holy Communion took forever because they, you know, receive, they pause, they say a little prayer, they make the sign of the cross, and then they leave. And I'm trying to get them moving because it slows down. I live here. I've got the time, but they've got to go back to school and all that. But anyway, it was just kind of fun.
So he did it on purpose so he didn't have to go back to school.
No, but I thought, well, they really did. They learned well. And then after they received communion, and pick up your rosary. There, we had a basket with all the mm-hmm. rosaries in, and pick up your rosary. And so, it's
they take their faith serious.
It's beautiful to see. I think it's worth people seeing that. You know. I remember we had a principal who was really more into the, you know, when you go to Mass, it's like a pep rally, right? You got to get these people excited and, you know, get them involved and all that kind of stuff. I says, no, we're not going to do that here. It's, you know, I want the silence and reverence and respect and that they understand this isn't the gymnasium. It's not the cafeteria. Was I talking about this yesterday? I don't know. But
no.
I talked to so many different places and different groups right here within these walls. And so the principal and I went back and forth. This is a previous principal going back several, because I've had, I think, four or five principals under my pastorate. Sister Susan was the one that was really strict, right? You remember?
You know how those nuns were.
But I have to tell you about Sister Susan, though. God love her, you know, because she would really, but she was very stern, mm-hmm. and had the kids in order. But when she wasn't at Mass, and the kids were a little bit, the one time I had to reprimand the students, and it got back to her, well, then did she give me the wrath? You know, she's like, how dare you? You know, my children. You know, it was funny. I said, okay. But anyway, and I forgot the point that I was going to make about that.
The sisters?
The kids.
No. So I finally, the principal finally conceded, you know, and says, okay, we're not going to, you know, you're not going, I'm not going to give her the microphone because she gets into the pep rally, you know. you're going to have dress down day, okay, hey, everybody, yeah, away there. And it's, no, that's not for the church. Right? So. When she transferred to another a school in the Joliet Diocese.
I know who you're talking about.
She told me, she said, you know, the first time we had the Mass, the kids were just all rowdy and all over the place, and it was like a hootenanny and all that. And she said, I put a stop to that right away. I said, you know, and she said, everybody said, wow, what you've done to the students, the kids now, they come with reverence, they come in silence, and they, you know, so you learn to value that. And the kids need it. We're living in a tyranny of noise. The kids need the silence. They want it. They want it. They can't tell you that. You got to give it to them. You got to show them. You got to bring them into this sacred silence. So anyway, where is this? I wanted to share with you a little bit of, oh, I have it over here. I was going to mention this yesterday. George Weigel, some really important things to keep in mind, because he, you know, some people are saying, well, the synod and synodality is the greatest thing that happened, is happening since the Second Vatican Council. All depends on where you're coming from. And George Weigel, who I really respect, wrote a beautiful biography of Pope John Paul II. But he points out, he says, the most enthusiastic about the synod and synodality that opens on October 4th is already open. I want to say that it's the most important Catholic event since the Second Vatican Council, a claim that sometimes carries the implication that it's the only important thing that's happened in the Church since Vatican II. He says, I beg to differ. And he gives us 11 events since the Council which note, with notes on their significance. For instance, we'll go back to Humanae Vitae, the encyclical Pope Paul VI, July 25th, 1968, on the morally appropriate means of regulating fertility. In doing so, the Pope challenges the culture-eroding assumptions of the sexual revolution, prophetically warns of the impact of a contraceptive mentality on society and on women, and draws a line in the sand against the attempt by proponents of Catholic light to dominate the Church's moral theology. So I thought that was very important. He was very prophetic, extremely prophetic, in going against the current and issuing the encyclical Humanae Vitae. Weigel says he drew the line in the sand against the attempt by proponents of Catholic light, you know, kind of to do whatever you deem you have to do. In other words, he reasserts Catholic moral theology. Then he goes, and again, Pope Paul VI, December 8th, 1975, reminding the Church that Pope John XXIII intended Vatican II to energize the Church for mission, and that at the center of Christian mission is the name, the teaching, the life, the promises, the kingdom, and the mystery of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Again, I remind you, the working document for the Synod on Synodality, it should have been, the name of Jesus should have been interspersed through the entire working document. And it was just a handful of times that Jesus was even mentioned. June 2nd, 1979, Pope John Paul II, this was his first pastoral visit to Poland. He demonstrates the vitality of Catholic social doctrine by igniting a revolution of conscience that will, over the next decade, lead to the nonviolent collapse of European communism. And then on November 24th to December 8th, 1985, the second extraordinary General Assembly of the Synod of Bishops called to mark the 20th anniversary of Vatican II by considering what had gone right and what had gone wrong in the Council's implementation, affirms the Council as a great gift of the Holy Spirit, and weaves the Council's 16 documents into coherent tapestry by describing the Church as a communion of disciples in mission. John Paul II as well, in 1990, in his encyclical Redemptoris Missio, formally launching the new evangelization by calling all Catholics to live the missionary vocation to which they were baptized, because missionary territory is everywhere. August 6, 1993, on the Feast of the Transfiguration, John Paul II's encyclical Veritatis Splendor teaches that the moral life is ordered toward beatitude, which is eternal life within the light and love of the thrice holy God, that some acts are gravely evil in themselves, irrespective of intentions, and that growth in the virtues is the royal road to human flourishing and happiness. Something we need to hear today. We need to hear this. March 20th, 26, 2000, again, Pope John Paul II, a week-long pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I happen to be there. I think your parents were with
My
me.
My parents were, they were there, yes.
Reminds the church that the world, reminds the church and the world that Christianity is neither a myth nor a pious fairy tale. Christianity begins with the lives of real men and women in a place that you can see and touch today, who were so transformed by their encounter with the risen Lord Jesus that they went out on a mission to convert the world and thus teach the world its true story and its noble destiny. Quite the contrast today, as we were told, being told over and over, we don't convert people to Christ. This is a gospel mandate. Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations. Call people to repent of their sins, to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet, repeatedly, that's been countered with the idea that, no, even the World Youth Day, the bishop who's been made a cardinal in Portugal said, we're not here to convert the children, the young people, to Christ. Well, you know, you call yourself a bishop, but you're going to be a cardinal, and you say, we're not here to convert the young people to Christ. I don't know if he ever clarified that statement. God bless Bishop Barron, who's a voting member on the Synod on Synodality, who happened to be a speaker there, and he says, no, I'm going there to convert the young people, bring them to Christ. If we don't believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, I mean, that Jesus is God incarnate. You know, I mentioned before, and I'll say it again, this religious syncretism where one is as good as another and has been so much, without maybe using the word religious syncretism, but, you know, yes, of course, the church says that there's a certain truth in every religion, elements of truth, but all tend toward the truth of Catholicity, to the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, creator, redeemer, and sanctifier. But the Bishop of Goa, you know, brought all his catechists together. And, you know, had this big chart, and it had, okay, one light, meaning God, but seven lamps. Jesus, Muhammad, Moses, Buddha, I forgot the other ones, but, you know, this is religious syncretism. Jesus is not to be put, diminished to be just one God among other gods. There's no other God. Mother God. But that's I think that's what creates the church. When we talk about the few people who go to the papal events, it's a kind of silent rebuke to what, you know, this is all the church is made irrelevant. What do we stand for? You know, am I exaggerating?
Mm-mm. No.
No.
Mm-mm.
You know, and again, we talk about synod on synodality. This is, dialogue, listening, inclusivity to accompany. Again, we're repeating what we often do, but people have to understand, inclusive, of course, we want everybody to embrace, to know, to love, and to serve God. But if you don't accept Jesus as God and the only God, the second person of the Trinity, if you don't accept the commandments, if it's going to be a pick and choose, I'll take this and I'll take a little bit of that, none of this over here, you know, what they used to call cafeteria Catholicism. Mm-hmm. Well, if you're not going to embrace a faith, then you've excluded yourself. I'm not going to become, it would be like saying, okay, do you think the Muslims would say that?
No.
No way. No,
either
no,
you embrace no. What we teach, our doctrines, our dogmas, or you're not a, you can't be a Muslim. I mean, it's just so, as Cardinal Zen said, this is an insult to our intelligence as Christians, and this is what is disturbing, and that has to be acknowledged. Sorry to say. No, I'm happy to say that, actually. August 6, 2000, the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, which would have been under the leadership of Pope Benedict, who at that point was Cardinal Ratzinger, issues the declaration Dominus Jesus, which is beautiful, which affirms that Jesus Christ, far from being one example, this is what I'm just talking about, that Jesus Christ, far from being one example of a generic divine will to save that expresses itself in different historical personalities, is the unique savior of humanity in the center of history and the cosmos. And I think it's in that declaration as well that he mentions that Christians who are not Catholic are not part of the church with a big C. They're ecclesial communities, they're Christians, but they're not part of the mother church, you know? And there was a big uproar, you know, but that's, he's stating the fact. They separated themselves from the mother church. And even even in a time like ours, there's abuse, there's corruption, the wheat and the chaff grow together, as Jesus said. But because we're not perfect, we don't leave the church. Her perfection is in Jesus, in God, and in the communion of saints. We're the church militant on the way, being purged and being transformed and being sanctified, and we're in a spiritual battle. So the enemy's constantly chipping away, chipping away, chipping away, and they're going to be the good and the bad side by side. Wheat and the chaff grow together until the harvest. I humbly acknowledge that we can't embrace, for whatever reason, the mother church. Yeah, I was thinking about this yesterday, too. And maybe we talked about it here, I don't remember, but I certainly last night, I think that, you know, about women, well, we did talk about women, the Mother of God, the Blessed Virgin Mary, I mean, alongside her Son, what a prominent role, you know, that God entrusted himself to this woman, conceived in her womb by the Spirit, and that she would nurture the life of God, prepare him for his mission to atone for our sins, and then participate in that atoning death, co-redemptrix, which people have a problem with that, but we're all co-redeemers. We're all called to participate in the redemptive work of our Lord. Jesus said that. You know, what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ, we make up for what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. There's nothing lacking but that he brings us into his redemptive work. Should we take a break or just keep going? Keep going, okay. April 18th, 2005, at the Mass for the election of the Roman Pontiff, Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger warns of the dictatorship of relativism that will threaten the human future if political and legal power is deployed to impose a dumbed-down notion of truth on everyone. And this is exactly what's happening.
Exactly.
You know? Exactly what's happening. This is moral therapeutic deism. A dictatorship of relative. It doesn't matter. Your truth is your truth, my truth. Well, that's what Pilate said, right?
Yep.
When Jesus said, I am the truth. Or did Pilate say, you claim to be the truth? Are you the truth? Well, so you say, I am. You're the king? So you say, I am. Ah, truth. What is truth? Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. It's all relative, you know? The dictatorship of relativism that will threaten the human future if political and legal power is deployed to impose a dumbed-down notion of truth on everyone. And then we wonder why our people are so ignorant. They don't know the faith because we haven't taught it. December 22nd, 2005, Pope Benedict, now 16th, describes two interpretations of Vatican II that have contested for the Catholic future since the council itself. One was false, a hermeneutic of discontinuity and rupture that led to ecclesiastical stagnation and worse. The other, the hermeneutic of reform, in continuity with the Church's settled tradition, was true and had energized a vital Catholicism. We're in right now this hermeneutic of discontinuity and rupture. Even the suppression of the extraordinary form, you know, this allergic reaction to ad audientem, people receiving on their knees, receiving on their tongue. I mean, those are just some postures, right? Mm-hmm. But, you know, that anything that before the Second Vatican, they'll even speak of a different church, a new church. The Pope says, I don't want a new church. I want to change the faith. I want a different church, quote, unquote. I want to change the face of the church. Well, what does that mean? Exactly. What does that mean? We get two more if we can make them in. November 19, 2001, in Benin, where our buddy is, Father Hervé. Pope Benedict XVI signs the apostolic exhortation, Africa's commitment, lifting up dynamic orthodoxy as the key to evangelization of sub-Saharan Africa, the greatest growth area in the 21st century church. Cardinal Casper spoke, he demeaningly spoke against the bishops in Africa a few years ago. He was caught on tape, you know. We can't listen to the bishops of Africa. Hey, look at the bishops of Africa. You know, talk about condescending, you know. They're the ones who are going to stand in opposition to anybody who wants to flip the church upside down. And then finally, and we're at the end of the hour, this is how he concludes. If Synod 2023 is to be a development of the church's authentic tradition, rather than another fruitless effort to reinvent Catholicism according to the cultural canons of postmodernity, its discussions, its so-called conversations in the spirit, must take full account of these 11 crucial Catholic moments since Vatican II, all of which were expressions of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the Church. So again, it begs the question, we've been told 100 times, if not more, be open to the surprise of the Spirit. Well, somebody knows what that surprise is.
Surprise, you know? Surprise. So
it's not right. A surprise to somebody or someone. You can't fault me for saying that because, again, this is a voice among many voices in deference to the call to dialogue and to listen. We're listening and we're responding, right? Anyway, so we didn't get into St. Bruno, but God bless the saint. He really he confronted the popes, many popes, and finally went into, he became not a recluse, but a hermit, you know. He needed to get away from the noise and this. Anyway, everybody, thanks for being with us. Have a wonderful weekend. Bring your animals, your pets tomorrow. lions and tigers and snakes.
Angelica.
Almighty God, don't do it. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Peace.
Amen.
Amen.
Ciao, ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep for truth or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? Such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed. words that you say when right from wrong has become so obscure, it does not take